So you look around, oftentimes there's things that get in your way of seeing where you want to see, and we call them signs. See signs for advertisement, signs on the road. Why do we look for signs? Why do you look at signs? To give you direction. So hopefully it'll, if you're going somewhere, you look up on the interstate, you go, okay, I want to take this ramp so that I can get to where I'm going. So signs can help us stay on track. Why else? To keep us out of danger. Okay, he says, merge. Yield. What? Yield? I'm not going to yield for anybody. I'll merge because I want to be there, but I'm not going to yield for anybody. And it's interesting that the context, the connection of the scripture reading of the idea of submitting yourself. What other reasons? Why do we look at signs? All right, so if you see a sign that says, welcome to Minnesota, and you're going east from here, you're going, took the wrong turn somewhere. I'm ending up somewhere I didn't intend to be. So we look at signs for information. They're indicators of what's real, hopefully, and it gives us direction. So one of the things that God has done, he's given us signs, and some of the earliest signs were in the beginning when God created. He says, I'm going to set these lights in the sky, and they're going to help you understand some things. They're going to be signs to mark sacred times, days, and years, and let these lights be in the vault of the sky and give light on the earth. So these lights were there to let you know, hey, it's getting close to planting time. The sun's getting a little higher in the sky. It's getting a little lower in the sky. It's time to harvest. So he gives us signs like that to help us understand even sacred days that he is going to give the people of Israel. He also says, I'm going to establish a covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed. And this is during the time of who? Noah. He gave a sign. What's the sign? A rainbow in the sky. And it's interesting. He says, I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to make a covenant with you. You don't have to do anything because I'm going to promise and it's going to happen. I will never destroy the earth by water again. And this sign is a covenant that I'm making between me and you. And he goes on to say, every living creature, everything is it's a promise I'm going to make that the whole world will not be deluged again. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Isn't it interesting that when it rains, do you ever go out to see if there's a rainbow? I'll do that once in a while when I realize, okay, so it's raining, the sun is shining, the likelihood is there's probably going to be a rainbow if I'm in between the sun and the water coming down out of the clouds. So I'll go out and look. Have you ever seen a double rainbow? Isn't that cool? Have you ever seen a rainbow around the sun? That's cool too. I can remember one Easter seeing that. I'm going, what? Uh-oh, is this the end time? What's going on? You know, I was younger. I'm thinking, this is blowing my mind. So is this a sign? So what would be the difference of why do we look at signs as compared to why do we look for signs? Encouragement. How do we look for signs as encouragement? Okay, that we're on the right path, kind of about the direction again, right? Other ideas of why we look for signs. All right, I'm running out of gas and I need to find a gas station. So the first sign you look at is on the dash. The next sign you look at is on the highway or wherever you are, or maybe a sign in the sky that's going to tell you, get off at this exit. Isn't it nice when we get signs in the sky to tell us there's hope? And God is like that. God is a God who gives signs. He wants us to realize he's there, but unfortunately what happens a lot of times, even as Jesus is on earth, the sign didn't make much sense. Some people rejected the sign, ignored the sign, didn't care about the sign. Other people saw the sign and wondered about the sign, got close to the sign, followed the sign, embraced the sign. And God gives signs to confirm his commitment to people. You think of the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt and they're concerned about food, and he gave them a sign. He gave them manna, a continual sign every day except one day that I am providing for you. And I think that one day that they didn't have manna, again, was a test of their faith. And one of the things that is told to us about this 40 years in the desert, he says at one point in time that this is a test to see how you're going to engage the struggle, how you're going to engage living in a world where you wish it were different. Well, it's pretty apt for our day and time. But we also see other signs that God has given. I mean, a plethora of signs. But one of the biggest signs was a sign that some magi in the east had seen, a star in the sky that to them represented someone important was going to be born. And even the shepherds were told, you go to this manger, this feeding trough, and there will be a sign there for you to prove that I am still working among you. And the sign will be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. God wants to keep helping us realize that he is with us. And one of the things that this word in the Hebrew is, this idea of sign, is various, so it's contextual. So oftentimes in Hebrew, one word will mean many different things depending on context. So it could be, this word could be a banner. A banner, a sign, an advertisement. It could be an omen. Something's about to happen. Be prepared. Be alert. Be awake. Be ready. And it could be a pledge. Not the stuff you use on the furniture, but a pledge that I am going to do some things. And God has pledged to us, hasn't he? And every time God pledges that he will be there for us, he says, and this is what I'm going to do so that you remember that I'm there for you. Another indication is a witness. A sign is a witness. Oftentimes, people can say in religious things, that, oh, that's a sign doesn't really mean anything. Oh, it's just a sign. It has nothing behind it. But when you think about the sign that God gives us, there's plenty behind it. There's a plethora behind it. And a lot of the things that we do that we could say, well, this is just a sign, this is just an act we go through in a religious service, God wants us to realize when he gives us a sign and something to do to remember what he did, it's very significant. That these signs mean something. And one of the things about the signs that God has given us, it's part of an agreement oftentimes. You have an agreement with somebody? Well, prove it. How do you prove it? Well, if I buy your car, I will take off my shoe and give it to you. You know, we laugh at that and think it's kind of strange because we know that there's, what's that going to do for you? You know, I don't want that as my sign. I want a piece of paper that has my name, your name, and a seal on it, right? And that's the sign that I own that car. If I have your shoe, someone might just think I knocked you over and took it. But wasn't that one of the things that people did in the Old Testament to prove that this sale or this transaction of land especially is that you would give them your shoe? And you go, why would you give them your shoe? Because one of the things about the shoe was you would walk the land, and this is on the bottom of your shoe, this land. And if you have someone's shoe, that's that agreement. It says, yes, this land is my land now. It's kind of an odd thing, but it's to prove that this is yours. And oftentimes these signs, if you had this shoe and someone came to argue it, they said, oh, well, he's got a shoe. He must have made a deal. There's proof. It's been notarized, I guess, by the smell of the shoe. I don't know, but there was something about that that was very important to those people. So it used to be, there's a saying that we often say, their word is their bond. Well, how good is that? What makes someone's word their bond? Follow through.
Character.
So your character will cause you to follow through. Well, you can make an agreement and not follow through. You could sell me your car, but not give me the keys. I might even have the piece of paper, but how am I going to drive the car without the keys? Well, then we have other people that we get involved in that. But that agreement that we make must come from the heart. And that agreement is only as good as the person's heart is honorable. So when you think back to the passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy, and this is something that is told oftentimes, even for these people who are supposed to be separated from God, he says, I know you. He knows humanity. And in that passage of Scripture, what do we also know about humanity from that Deuteronomy passage? Humans are stiff-necked. What's that mean? We are stubborn. Why are we stubborn? We don't want to subject our will to someone else's. Which means we don't want to do what?
Obey
and submit. The stiff neck is equal to the hard heart. And he says, you're both. Because you want to do it your way. So why is it that we don't want to submit? Yeah, it gets back into the conflict of who's better than who. If I submit to you, then therefore I'm weaker than you. Well, Jesus submitted to lots of folks, didn't he? Did that mean they were better than him? Jesus submitted to lots of things that we might not submit to. So we have to understand this idea of why would Jesus do those things? Well, when we think about the people of Israel going into the promised land, they were told, consecrate yourselves in Joshua chapter 3. Because you're going to pass over into the promised land, the place that I told your ancestors, all those people who didn't make it because they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted because they wouldn't trust me to lead them into the land and have victory over the people that I was going to push out for your sake. Because they would not trust, they would not submit. Because they couldn't understand, they would not submit. They wouldn't obey. So God said, okay, I'll let you have the result of your choice. You will wander in a desert 40 years. And they said, no, we don't want that. We want to take the land now. He says, sorry, you had your opportunity. Here's the consequence. Well, we don't like the consequence. Well, I don't like your disobedience. I don't like your rebellion. I don't like your hard heart. All I'm trying to do is bless you, and you resist it. But now a new generation has come. And they're going to go through the sea, or through the Jordan River again, like the Red Sea. And we remember that when people saw these things happen, both at the Red Sea and at the Jordan River, do you remember what the people in the surrounding area thought? We talked about this a couple weeks ago when the spies went up into the land. What did the people that lived in the land think about this people?
Their hearts melted. They were scared to death.
Their hearts melted. They're scared to death. I heard something else.
A vast army.
He said, all these people are going to take over because they saw that the God of these people were doing amazing things. And he tells them in Joshua chapter 3, he says, consecrate yourself because tomorrow you're going to see some amazing things happen. And then when they crossed over into this new land, they said, yeah, this is amazing. And the people's hearts melt. So if you turn to Joshua chapter 5, we're going to look at three things that happen here that are very significant that people could say, well, they're just a sign. They don't really mean anything. But again, remember that signs are important. Signs indicate something spiritual, something deeper. So when the people are told to consecrate yourselves, what that means is kind of like what Romans 12:1 talks about, is present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Set yourself apart. You're going to have to decide, Israel, are you going to be God's people, God's sign to this area and to the world? Are you going to submit to me so that you can reflect me? Because if you don't submit to me, you will not reflect me. Because when you're rebellious to me, you just reflect your rebellious heart. And if you're going to be my people in this land, you need to give up your way for my way. Something is so contrary to human nature. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And he says, I'm going to make it a covenant with you. This agreement that he makes, he says, I want all of you to have the men who had not been circumcised on this journey, they've got to be circumcised. Remember Moses when they're going to go to Egypt and his wife stops him and says, hey, the boys aren't circumcised. What are you trying to do? Oh, don't worry about that. That's just a flesh thing. It really doesn't matter. It's just a sign of the covenant. Then why do they have to do it if it doesn't matter because it's just a sign? Because the sign represents something deeper. And one of the things about this covenant, we're told in chapter 5, if they didn't do it, they weren't part of the covenant promise. It's not going to be good for you to rebel against me. Because what you're saying is you really don't want to be in relationship with me. You don't want to be in covenant with me because of your rebellious heart. And he says that this is going to be a covenant in your flesh for generations. So how do the generations come about? Well, we understand how the next generation happens. And the sign of this covenant for the generations is going to be a symbol through which the generations come. So this is a sign in the flesh. No commitment to the sign. No commitment to the relationship. So their actions were really going to say what was in their heart. Were they going to submit to something that didn't seem logical? Something that seemed, this is going to be painful. Yeah. But don't worry about it. Don't worry about the other armies and the people around you coming down upon you because they're afraid of you. You're my people, I hope. Will you submit and be part of this covenant? So they're renewing this relationship with God in the promised land. And then he says, after this, when they're all healed, he says, okay, now it's time to celebrate the Passover. What's the Passover? So Moses came to free the Egyptians who were in slavery, who were crying out to their God finally and said, save us. And he says, okay, I will. So he sends Moses to show them several signs, doesn't he? Hopefully that Pharaoh will realize what? The God of this people is bigger than your gods. And everything that Moses did attacked the nature of the Egyptian gods. And what was really significant is when the plagues happened only to the Egyptians and not to the Israelites. This was going to be a sign that these are my people. So this deliverance, this blood on the doorpost of this lamb that was sacrificed so that their oldest son didn't die. See, Pharaoh, he wanted all the male children to die. God God says, if you have blood on your doorpost, it will keep your oldest child from dying. So you had to decide, am I going to be stiff-necked and say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It's just a sign. It's just a physical thing that's done that doesn't really matter. Well, guess what? I would think that you would think it would matter if you just thought that and didn't follow through with the commitment to what you're told. And now they're entering in this land that God promised, that now their feet are on that soil. And he says, I want you to remember everything that was done. I want you to remember through this Passover meal that I am your deliverer. And I want you to commit yourself to me. And they did Passover. And it said, when they ate the food from the land, the manna stopped. Now they're finally eating lots of different things. But will their heart continue to be thankful, or will it continue to be rebellious? So we see this covenant relationship renewed. We see this remembrance of the Passover. And then the last thing that the armies are going to get ready to go against Jericho. Joshua sees a sign. He sees an angel. And the angel is standing there how? His sword in his hand. It's drawn. And the interesting thing about that, he says, okay, I see you are a warrior. It looks like you're from the army of God. That's a good thing. Right? You're with us, right? Or are you against us? What does he say, the angel of the Lord, of God's army? Neither. What? But we're God's people. We just committed ourselves to the covenant. We just celebrated the Passover. What do you mean, neither? Because we're going to see throughout Joshua and Judges is that the army of God is going to fight for the people of God and with the people of God as long as they're not stiff-necked, as long as they're in submission to God and doing what God says. Because when they do it their way and want to fight on their terms, just like going up into the promised land without God, he sets his armies back and says, go ahead and try. So the army of God will fight for you. Not just when you go, okay, I'm in trouble now, fight for me. He will fight for you while you're committed to your part of the covenant. And when Jesus comes as the sign, he is the one to institute this covenant relationship in finality, isn't he? This Jesus is a sign that is seals and delivers God's people. His life and his miracles are a sign to the people. But then they keep asking him, show us another sign, show us another sign. And what does he say about people who always need a sign? You're never happy. It's never enough. Why do you need a magic show? You need to finally get to a point where you're going to trust the proof that God has given you and submit and obey. John the Baptist, it says, he never did a miracle. But wasn't he a sign? He was a sign of Elijah, that the one to come after him was going to be the Messiah. And Jesus not only reestablished this covenant and satisfies the covenant, he is the fulfillment of the Passover through his flesh, through his blood, through his resurrection. All these things are a sign that he is God's deliverer. The sign that comes from God tells us all these things that God wants us to be committed to him. And this whole idea of the heart, have a circumcised heart, in Colossians says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision performed not by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by who? Christ, the sealer of the covenant, the commitment that he makes to us, ratifies and satisfies this relationship with God. And he circumcises our heart, being buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised through him, through your faith, in the work of God who raised him from the dead. I've heard people say that baptism is just a sign. It is a sign. Take the word just out of it. Because when God gives us a sign, it's not just a physical thing we do that has no meaning. And I've heard people say, it's just a sign, so we can do it if we want or not. Well, what does that lean into? Is it doesn't make sense to me that something like that has any significance in the spiritual world or the bigger picture. So therefore, my stiff neck and my hard heart won't submit to it. Because it makes no sense to me. And Jesus is the satisfier of all these things. In his life, he says in John chapter 13, this new command I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. And the world will know that you are my disciples if what? If you love one another. What does it take to love one another? A lot. It takes the death of self to seek the good of other. Isn't that the example of Christ? I will give up my rights for the sake of you being lifted up, for you to be encouraged, to you knowing God. And people are watching us. Have you ever heard someone say, I don't know about this Christian stuff. I've known enough Christians that I don't want to be a part of that. People watch. They're supposed to watch. Because when they watch the true community of God, what are they supposed to see? Love. Seeking others' good. And sometimes doing that means we have to ask people, what's going on in your heart? Because it's from the heart everything else happens. And that's a loving act. Because when we have a stiff neck and a hard heart, we're not drawing closer to God, we're moving further away. We are a sign to the world. Jesus was handed over, put to death. People will hate you because of me. Many false witnesses will come, many false signs will appear. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Is your love growing cold because of what's going on in our world right now? Is your ability to sacrifice self for others being challenged? I don't know. Maybe this is a test for the church to see how we're going to represent God rather than ourselves. What will you choose? Stiff-necked? Hard-hearted? Or it doesn't make sense to me, but I'll lay my life down for you. I might have to say some things, do some things that you don't like, that you really need me to do and say. Because I'm a road sign to you to get you back on track. We are a sign to the world. How well are you reflecting? The psalmist says, you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From my birth, I've relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I've become a sign to many. And how he is a sign is because you are my strong refuge. Where are you going when you're frustrated? Where are you going when you feel overwhelmed? Where do you turn to when you don't know where to turn next? Be as the psalmist, turn to the Creator of heaven and earth. My mouth is filled with your praise. declaring your splendor all day long. So out of the heart, the mouth speaks. If someone has listened to the things that you've said today, what would they think about your covenant relationship with God, your trust in God, your faith in God? Would it be significant? What do your attitudes and actions indicate about your faith in God, your faithfulness to God, and what you expect from God? Because if all we expect is blessing now and no life eternal, we'll work pretty hard to carve out the best life now for self. But if we think of the bigger picture, we will be more willing to lay all those things down that are temporary, meaningful in the moment, but not ultimately. We will be able to make a choice to sacrifice our life, die to ourselves, because we have been bought with a price. And the price was a life hanging on a cross. And when we participate in communion, we are recommitting ourselves to the signs of what those symbols mean. And it's just not something superficial. It's something deeply, deeply significant. Because it's from that that changes our heart and how we walk among a people to be a light so that they can see and that we can direct them to a loving God. He is worth praising. Let's stand and give him our praise.